Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
And are you on the line, Elder?
I am on the line. Let's confirm sound.
Lovely. Yeah, I can hear you very well. Loud and clear. Are you hearing me loud and clear?
Loud and clear. Thank you so much.
Beautiful.
Challenges.
Yes, challenges indeed. Challenges indeed. Now, let's get straight to our business. Now, first of all, are there any circumstances at all under which one might need to be rebaptized? Can one symbolically die multiple times, maybe?
Yes, funny that you have the multiple times of dying. We know Paul says I die daily, so that figure that one. But the practice of rebaptism is a biblical practice. There is a precedent in Acts 19 where Paul speaks to those that have been baptized by John, and he speaks to them about the Holy Spirit, and they didn't recognize that there was someone called the Holy Spirit, and then he then baptized them again. So there is that example of rebaptism. And then also the notion that if you have gone astray and you want to recommit your life, although you have been baptized earlier in your life, you have a renewed found appreciation for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have come to new convictions about truth that you discovered in Scripture. Might have come from a different persuasion, and you might not have been baptized by immersion. So you want to go through true baptism biblically. So there are opportunities where that is legitimate and acceptable.
Yeah. Okay. Now, can children be baptized?
The easy answer is no. Why? Because children, when we speak about children, we just need to define what we mean. These are individuals that are of an age where they cannot really discern the weightier matters that deal with salvation, sin, guilt, and these aspects. So they would not have an appreciation for a Savior and understand the true value of the gospel. So the minimum requirement for you to have a sensible baptism is to understand your sinful condition, the consequences of that, and you want out of that path to damnation, and you seek to be saved. That a baby cannot do. That a child that has not come of age cannot do. So there needs to be some maturity and understanding of these consequences and these concepts first.
Yeah, man. So at what age then would you think it's advisable? I mean, during the week we spoke about Christ, who started preaching yet only got baptized at around 30. What would you say?
Yeah,
What would you say is
the
age?
Because the moment it becomes clear to you that guilt, sin, and all of these things are weighty matters, and your need for the Savior is apparent. And at times you can be 10 to 12 or that window where you understand these matters. But at newborn baby, couple of weeks old, definitely not, right? So infant baptism is not really baptism. And to add to it, there's no immersion of the infants as well. So there's no biblical example where we've seen that done in Scripture. And then it's our own inventions, and could perhaps build on the superstition around, if I've done baptism, that person is now good to go to heaven, which is not the case, as we discovered in the series.
Yeah. Now, does one need to qualify for baptism? What are the prerequisites?
And it builds on the previous statements that we've made around what would cause you to recognize your need for baptism, and then having had that transaction, to use the same term we've used 2 days ago, the transaction in which you realize, I have the wrath of God on me if I do not address this, because all have sinned and come short of the glory, and the consequence of that is the wages of sin is death. So I have this problem that I need to address. And addressing it means returning, repenting, coming away, walking away from those things that are offensive and harmful to myself and displeasure to God, and making those type of reforms in my life, saying I've done one or the other thing that I'm not proud of, and I don't want to associate with. So you need to start implementing these things and want a change in life. That then would demonstrate that there is a conversion that has taken place, that transaction has taken place. This person wants to shift allegiance from the powers of darkness to the powers of light, which is God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Once that has happened, that is what would qualify you. And in fact, within the Adventist Church, there are a series of statements that you need to affirm to say, I am actually aligned with all of these things. I believe God exists in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Ten Commandment law, that is an expressed will of God. So you need to accept those things, and you need to be convicted by them. That would then qualify you to say, you want to enter into that covenant relationship with God, and you do that out of your own volition and with full conscience and understanding.
Now, thank you so much. Now, as you're talking, I'm thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch who
right.
When he read the scripture, he says, well, I've now read, you've explained, here's the water, you are here. Let's go and get on with it.
But
there was no need to say, hang on. Let's get to the brethren first to test you, to see, and let's get the test to vote. Let's travel and let's go and get other people involved so that we can actually vote on this matter. It didn't happen like that.
Yeah. No, thank you for adding that complexity at times that gets added to it. But I'm sure it gets added with the due diligence, if I use that, borrow that expression, to make sure that there's not a rash decision being made. Within the context of the Ethiopian, we know it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that Philip arrived at that particular point. And God was there himself. So God authorizes the actions there. And this person, by his own testimony, says, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he wants to be baptized. And then there's no vote and administration that's necessary, because it's endorsed by God, because God has facilitated that meeting and has progressed that journey for that Ethiopian man. And the impact that person would then eventually have in his country when he arrives there. So God was in charge, and God needs no permission from men.
No, the reason I'm asking that is because I have heard and perhaps seen as well some examples where voting takes place, and the people voting says, no, can't be baptized. I remember I was still young then. Not too young, probably in my 20s, when a particular church was asked to vote for this young lady who must have been around 18 at the time. She had dreadlocks on her hair, and brethren said, no, she got a cut off the dreadlocks, and so we are voting that she shall not be baptized.
Yeah, no, we must be careful, right? We must be careful to stand in the place of God. I think one of the articles that I've looked at is, at times we become so careful to make salvation cheap that we make it more expensive than it ought to be. And we would have to judge the context, the time and the setting and whatever was there. But we cannot make blanket judgments. I would say God knows the heart, God understands the intention, and God would not turn you away if you come to reform, to come to be revived and reformed, but on his terms and on his grounds and the way that he wants to work with you. We should not be in the place of God where we set a hurdle in front of someone that says, I don't want, I want to forsake for all others. And based on my conviction, I have need of a savior and I'm wanting to start that relationship with that savior. And if the convictions come that she realizes, yeah, I don't want dreadlocks, then let her then come to the conviction and then remove those dreadlocks. But is that a requirement that is from scripture, which is what we need to validate? Is dreadlocks going to be a cause for you not having the character of Christ, right? And if so, then remove the dreadlocks. But which of us decides that that is the case? Maybe we need to leave it with God because he can see the heart and the intention of the heart.
Yeah. Now, Ellen White wrote, Ellen White is a prolific writer, a prophet, who wrote ages ago, I think in the 18th century, for those who may not know. She's the writer responsible for quite a number of books, you know, read across the Christian fraternity, especially in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, she says, no one should be buried with Christ by baptism unless they are critically examined whether they have ceased to sin. Is it our duty to examine each other, as she says? Do we have that authority?
I believe that there is work to be done to confirm that someone is doing this for the right reasons. And I'll tell you this, and it's at times common sense. There's a passage in Scripture where the Sadducees and the Pharisees come for baptism to John. And John calls them out to say, you brood of vipers. And he's requesting them to show works that reflect their repentance. And we have an obligation, duty, privilege to have people understand the seriousness of sin and that you cannot be living with your girlfriend and engaging in what is not a legitimate union based on what Scripture tells us and then insist to be baptized. There is a duty upon the church to say that that is not. We don't want to proliferate. We don't want to have people comfortable with their sin and defensive of the sin. We spoke about that earlier because in John chapter 8, Jesus speaks to the Jews of the time, and he says, you will die in your sin. And we don't want people to come and become professional sinners and hardened in their sin while being baptized. You don't want to go into the water, a dry sin, and come out a wet sinner. And there's a duty upon the church to advise and counsel and teach and have people understand that you cannot be you have two masters. You would have to, do you understand that you're dying to self and you leave and forsake that former life? So there is that examining that we need to do. But we spoke about this dreadlock situation. It's not as if we have the authority that we decide who goes and who does not go. And perhaps in another church, somebody has other rules and we create hurdles. We shouldn't do that, but we should also not have people come as they wish and do whatever they want, because it's a sacred fellowship that God has called out and leave darkness and come to light. You don't want to still dwell in darkness with this name that I'm part of the light. I hope that is clear.
Yeah, no, it is clear. Now, can someone be baptized in the Adventist Church who accepts Christ wholeheartedly? I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch, of course, accepted Christ. But a person, when people are baptized, they are asked, do you accept the Sabbath? Do you accept this, that, and the other? When we come to the writings of Ellen White, then he says, no, not this one. I've not studied that work. I'm not going to accept it. Can that person continue to be baptized?
Yes, I believe that the answer to that one is yes. It is a bit controversial because there has been, in fact, the vow itself has been adapted to no longer explicitly mention Ellen White in some variations. And I had to go back and look at a statement, and I'll read it verbatim, And this comes from the encyclopedia, the Adventist Encyclopedia, taken from Church Manual 1932, and it deals with baptismal vows. And it says, there's a question in this list which is more specific in discussing the gift of prophecy, as it cites Ellen White by name. Mm. Do you believe the Bible doctrine of spiritual gifts in the church? And do you believe in the gift of the spirit of prophecy, which has been manifested in the remnant church through the ministry and writings of Mrs. E.G. White? Future lists dropped explicit mention of Ellen G. White in discussion of the spirit of prophecy. Perhaps this is because baptismal vows are connected to tests of fellowship. And through the years, the church, including Ellen G. White herself, never intended for belief in her writings to be any sort of fellowship test. And I can forward you the link. I shared it with Bongiri from a production site, because it is controversial, right?
Yeah.
Because remember, people were baptized into the Christian church before Ellen White was born.
Yeah.
So the Adventist church is not the first Christian church. Mm. It is not the first true church. In the book of Acts, we have the church that have been baptizing, but Ellen White was not in the picture there. So we cannot set a different bar now for ourselves and say the Church of God requires this particular element as well. We understand as a church the gift and the benefit of it, and the more I had done some reading on it, Ellen White says, give people the room to come to their own convictions, but do not make this a basis for fellowship. And as they themselves discover, then they would be able to make their own judgment on it. But it's different from somebody that outright rejects and has animosity against Ellen White. That's a different case altogether, because then you're perhaps even questioning whether it's possible for people to have the spirit of prophecy to begin with, the gift of prophecy to begin with. But it's not a basis for denying baptism to someone that is fully convicted of the saving work of Jesus Christ and is willing to die to self and go through baptism and live a restored life and live a life that is aligned with the principles that the Bible outlines. And perhaps over time, as he explores what God has given, which is our conviction God has given through Ellen White, he'll understand the value. I have my own journey even. I was raised in the Adventist church. And it was unusual, this concept of a modern day prophet that has writings that we can read. But I can tell you for my own reading, I have found benefit by reading what she says. I have been convicted and I've been challenged by it. I use some of how she presents these truths and how almost narrative theology presents very important principles in our readings, and I can tell you it's impactful for me. I found it beneficial to my Christian walk.
Elder, I must say thank you so much. I think we've gotten to the end of our week together with you. I must tell you that I do appreciate your time and having prepared to be with us here. Some of the complex questions you've dealt with, thank you so, so much for your time.
Thank you, Zama, and all the best, my friend. Always good to speak to you. May God bless you and your children and your children's children and the listeners.
Thank you so much, and blessings to you and the family as well.
Thank you so much. Take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.